My friends, in Jesus' grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. Again, the epistle reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians in the 12th chapter, Paul writes, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man who in Christ, and Paul is speaking here of himself, I know a man who in Christ 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We pray. O Lord, open my mouth that my words may show forth your praise. And O Lord, we pray that you would, in our weaknesses, use your great strength to show forth your glory through our lives. And to that end, we pray now, bless the hearing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you've ever had to do a self-evaluation or some kind of a performance review at work, or if you're an LCMS pastor or you're a teacher and you're filling out what we call the SET, the self-evaluation tool, you've probably come across those two dreaded questions that nobody really likes to talk about. Those questions are, what are your strengths? And that's hard to talk about because you don't want to sound braggadocious, you know. And then comes its counterpart that is even more difficult. What are your weaknesses? And you know, that's the question that in my mind makes anyone who has to answer it wish that he were a farmer, let's say. Because I've never heard of, I don't know, Dean, maybe you can straighten me out on this. I've never heard of a farmer who ever had to fill out a performance evaluation or self-evaluation, you know? So, you know, what are you going to do if you're a farmer? You know, what is your weakness? Well, you know, I never get those rows planted quite as straight as I'd like to, you know, or whatever a farmer would say to a question like that. Because who wants to think of themselves as weak, much less documented on a piece of paper? In our culture, well, I think really, probably in all cultures, weakness is bad and strength is good. It's the physically strong who win the sports contests and athletic competitions. And it's the mentally strong who get ahead in life and they excel in their academics and they get the better jobs and incomes. And having just celebrated the 4th of July, and our freedoms as Americans, we're reminded, you know, we don't want a weak military defending and protecting our freedoms. We want a strong military, the strongest of all, really. We don't shoot off fireworks in celebration of a weak and inferior nation. Strength is good. Weakness is bad. Everybody knows that. Even the children on the playground know that. Which is precisely what makes our epistle reading today so unusual and really so strange and surprising in ways, because Paul boasts of his weaknesses. And he says that it's in his weaknesses that the power of Christ at work in him is most evident and works most mightily. And don't get me wrong, Paul was a man who had many strengths. He was really an amazing man. He even said, if I should boast, or if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I am speaking the truth. He could have said many things about himself that would be very true. He was highly educated. He was intelligent. He had a mind like a steel trap. He had a way with words. He was driven. He was fearless in life. He was persuasive in debate. He preached to thousands of people. In his day, he was bigger than Billy Graham a dozen times over. God even chose him to see Jesus post-ascension with his own eyes on the road to Damascus, and then to receive special revelations, including this vision that he talks about 14 years earlier in his life, in which he says he was caught up into paradise, and where he heard things that no man may utter here on earth. Now think how that would look on your resume. I was given access to the glories of heaven. Jesus and I, we are that tight. Paul had every reason to boast, and then some. But instead of bragging himself up, Paul tells us that he rejoices instead in his weaknesses. And he points out one specific example, a shortcoming of his, perhaps an ailment of some kind, a weakness that he refers to as his thorn in the flesh. Now, we all know what it's like to have a little splinter under your finger. It's bothersome, painful. You know, you rub across it, and ow, it hurts. And so we get out the needle, we try to dig it out of there and pull it out with the tweezers. But whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was, it wasn't something that's going to be removed by a needle and tweezers. Some people have speculated that Paul's thorn in the flesh was all the stiff opposition to his ministry. Some believe that his thorn in the flesh was a particular temptation to which he was especially susceptible, like anger perhaps. I think probably most people believe that his thorn in the flesh was some kind of a physical ailment of his, or a problem that he had. Some, maybe perhaps it was a stutter, or perhaps he had poor eyesight that caused him to write in such big letters when he took the pen in hand in Galatians chapter 6. But whatever it was serious enough that Paul believed that he could be a better apostle for Jesus Christ if he could just be rid of this thorn in the flesh, get rid of the opposition, get rid of that susceptibility to that temptation, get rid of the stutter or the poor eyesight. And he prayed three times that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. But each time God said, no. And by the way, that reminds us that God always reserves the prerogative of saying no to our request, but that does not mean he's turned a deaf ear to our requests or our prayers. And it does not mean he's stopped loving us. But he says no for a very good reason. And in Paul's case, God knows that if nothing ever goes wrong in life, if there is no pain, if there is no irritation or misery, we would soon forget him. Just like the Israelites forgot God when they got to the land flowing with milk and honey and everything was so good, no problems. And they became conceited and they began to think that they could do this on their own with no problems in life. Who needs a problem solver? Who needs a Savior? Because, of course, the one problem that we all have, the one thorn in the flesh that we cannot do anything about, is the sin that has become so deeply embedded in our flesh. There is no needle or tweezers that's going to remove that thorn. Nor can any amount of self-discipline eliminate it from our lives. We are just stuck with it. Because we were born the children of sinners. All the way back to in our family line, all the way back to our first parents, we've inherited this condition. It's in us. We are weak. sinful people living in a fallen world, and we are led astray continually by the Lord of lies and by our own desires and our own flesh. Sin is our utmost weakness. It is our ultimate thorn in the flesh. And try as we might to excise it from our lives, to pull it out, to deal with it, we are never able to master it. And the same thorns keep lancing us again and again. And you know what I mean. Just think about the sins in your life that you've tried to overcome, only to fail over and over. Whether it was lust or laziness or a lack of spiritual energy or language that comes from your mouth that has no place in the life of a child of God, or irritability or envy or whatever it was, we just can't stop it. We're like Paul. I want to do what's good, but I can't. And I knew a man who blasted Christians for this very thing, for being hypocritical. And you probably heard this too. You Christians, and they say it with such a sneer, you Christians say one thing and you do exactly the opposite. You say, turn the cheek, but then you blow up in anger when somebody does something against you. You turn a blind eye to those who are in need, even though you have plenty. Your language is just as filthy and as lewd as anyone else's. You hold up Jesus to be this great moral example, and yet you fail to emulate Him and be like Him. And of course, they are absolutely right. And we should admit it freely, because we are weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a sinful condition that we can't conquer. That's why Paul, even the great Paul, said in Romans 7, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. It's our ultimate thorn in the flesh. We can't remove it. We can't overcome it, no matter how hard we try. So rather than deny this weakness, or try to pretend that we are somehow better than anyone else, maybe instead we should use this weakness as an occasion to boast and to say to this world, just like Paul said, yes, I am weak, but He is strong. You see, as long as we claim to have some power, some capacity on our own to come to God, to believe in Him, to cooperate in our salvation, to accept Him, or even as Christians, to do His work by our own reason or strength. Whenever we do that, we rob Him of His glory, and we diminish in the eyes of others His power at work in us, to save us and to use us. But it's only when we boast of our weaknesses that our lives rightly show forth the power of God at work in us. And so we boast. Oh yes, I am weak. I am so weak. He is so strong. So strong is He that even with nails holding Him to the cross, even though He barely has the strength to take another breath or to whisper a word, even then, in abject weakness, He is mightily overcoming our weakness by the forgiveness of our sins. And it sounds foolish that the Almighty, all-powerful God of this universe should be nailed to a cross. But it's even in His weakness, and it's especially in His weakness, that God is doing His strongest and mightiest work. And that His strength is stronger than all of the strength of men combined, even in His weakness. And by becoming weak, Jesus put Himself in a position to pay the price for the sin that we owed. And then, by His resurrection, then He showed His true strength. He is the one who is alive in us. So when someone says to you, you Christians are such hypocrites, why don't you go ahead and do a little bit of boasting? Boast of your weakness and say, you know, friend, you are absolutely right. I am so weak that I cannot do the good that I know that I should do. And that is why I need such a strong Savior, and you do too. Because it is by His power that I became a Christian in the first place. It is by His power that I have been called by the Word to believe that He died for me. It is by His power that I am forgiven when I fail. It is by His power that I am able to please God at all when in Christian faith I do something right. It is by His power that my problems do not crush me or steal away my hope and my joy. And it is by His power that one day, when I face the ultimate sign of weakness and death comes knocking, and when my family lowers my weak, dead body into the earth, then it is by His power that I will nevertheless live. And that day will be the ultimate demonstration of the truth of Jesus' words, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.